Let's go ahead and begin with a word of prayer, please.
Our precious Heavenly Father, we do thank you again for this time. We pray for the Bible school class as it continues, Lord. We think of our teachers, Lord. We do again remember Jason, that you would just minister to his body, soul, and spirit as he is going through what his family earlier last week went through. And just we pray, Father, that you would restore him in your due time, Lord. And Father, we also think of Tamara as she ministers to the young people, the young ladies, and even the young children, Lord, and Martina with the youngest. And we just thank you, Father, for those who are willing to serve in that capacity to teach the Word of God to the young people, Lord. And Father, we pray for our time now as we open up the Scriptures. Lord, we pray that you would work and overrule in this class, the combined class this morning, as we continue our study in the book of the Revelation. And Lord, we do also think this morning of Chris and Lisa and baby Ella as they travel back north to Chicago. Lord, give them safety. And others who, whether it be flying or on the roads, Lord, that you'd be with them as well. Most of all, Lord, we pray that your name would be honored, that your Son would be exalted. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, friends, let's take our Bibles and let's turn to the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ, chapter number 14, please. Revelation chapter 14. We come to this chapter, Revelation chapter 14, and we have yet another parenthetical chapter. We have yet another parenthetical chapter. Robert, are we good on recording? Okay, thank you, sir. So what we're going to do is we're going to read through this chapter, those 20 verses. We're obviously not going to cover all the verses. I just want to give you the overview of this chapter. When we say parenthetical chapter, again, what does that mean? Well, contrasting that with the chronological order of this period of time, the times which must be hereafter, in other words, future things, after the church is raptured, right? Beginning in Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, it says, these things are the things hereafter. And so in chapters 4 and 5, you may recall, the vision is in heaven. And we see the church represented by the 20 and 4 elders. And we see the scene in heaven. We see the throne of God. We see the angelic beings. Maybe they're cherubs. We know there's seraphim there as well, cherubim. And we see the angelic hosts praising God and worshiping God. We see, no doubt, there's Old Testament saints that are praising and worshiping God. But we see the Father in Scripture there in John, in Revelation chapter 4. He's on the throne. And there's one that comes up from the midst of the throne. And it's that one who alone is worthy to take the book, the seven-sealed book from the Father. And it's none other than the Son of God, Jesus Christ, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Lamb that had been slain from the foundation of the world, as we read back there in Revelation chapter 4. And we're worshiping Him. We see in Revelation 4 that the church will cast our crowns before His throne. And we see these mighty things. We see songs. We see praises. We see some wonderful things. But we see the focus shifts completely away from the church. And it goes to God's next plan and program, and that is the fulfillment of His covenant promises to Israel. And so He's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And so you see throughout those chapters, the Lord is dealing again with Israel. Now He's pouring out His judgment on a Christ-rejecting world. And through that, He is refining, He is purging, He is doing a great work in the Jewish people. And two-thirds will perish, but one-third will call upon His name, Zechariah chapter 13. They'll be saved. They will repent. They'll have a change of mind for the one whom they pierced. Zechariah chapter 14 tells us that. And so, by the way, Zechariah 14, side note, it says that they will mourn for the one that they pierced. And it's very personal. They'll mourn for me, whom they pierced. And the reference there refers to Jehovah in the context. And so Jehovah is the one who's pierced. Well, who was it, beloved, who died on the cross of Calvary? Who was pierced? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is Jehovah. And we know that. That's clear not just in Zechariah. It's clear throughout the Word of God. Anyways, So keep that in mind, that the God is dealing during these 7 year, these future 7 year tribulation, 7 years of tribulation upon this earth, Daniel's 70th week, he's dealing again through Israel. In the Old Testament, how was God a light to the world? Through one nation. And that nation was His chosen nation, which is Israel. Today, how is God a light through all the world? Is it through one nation? No. It's through the body of Christ, that invisible, not organization, organism, that body of Christ, those who are born again, and we're to be, the church, the body of Christ, is to be a light unto the world. We're to go into all the nations, all the world, and preach the gospel. But back now to this last week, the 7 year period of tribulation, guess what? God is going to again be using, not the church. The church is not on the earth during the tribulation period. He's going to use Israel. And so we've seen this back in chapter 7. Well, we're going to be introduced, or at least learn more about this initial group that receives salvation here in chapter 14. So with that said, let's look at verse 1. By the way, this morning we're going to attempt to talk about and address the question, who are these 144,000? Okay? So we're going to try to get back to that. Verse 1 of Revelation 14. John says, "And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Sion." That's, again, a beautiful picture. "And with him, 144,000. They're alive and well, by the way, these 144,000, having his Father's name written in their foreheads. Verse 2, John says, "And I heard a voice from heaven, as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of great thunder, and I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. And they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne." There's a lot of songs that will be sung before the throne of God. We've seen a few of them already in our study in Revelation. But notice, this song is unique, because it says, not only is it before the throne of God, it's before the four beasts, the four living creatures, right? And it's also before the elders, that represents the church. And no doubt, Old Testament saints would be present as well. But then it says this, this is the uniqueness. Look at this about the song. "No man could learn that song but the 144,000. So these 144,000 Jews, we'll see again, are the ones who only who are going to sing this particular song. And we're told right here about these 144,000, verse 3, which were redeemed. From where? From the earth. What does that mean? It speaks of their salvation, how they were redeemed from the earth. All right, look at verse 4. "These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins." We'll come back to that. "These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth." That's what believers should do. "These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb." Now, we see that term, first fruits, many times in Scripture. And we always need to interpret God's word and from the context in which it's given. At times, the church is called the first fruits of God. Here, the 144,000, again, those redeemed from the earth, redeemed from men, they're not, this is not an allegory, this is literal redemption, literal people, Jewish people specifically, as we'll see, they're called the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. Okay, verse number 5, we'll come back to that too. "And in their mouth," in the mouth of the 144,000, "was found no guile." In other words, there's no trickery, no deceit. Just the opposite, the polar opposite of what's going on with the Antichrist and his program and what Satan's doing. These were honest people. There was no trickery, there's no deceit, there's no guile. "For they are without fault before the throne of God." All right, verse 6. John goes on to say, "And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel, to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, Fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment is come. And worship Him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. And there followed another angel saying, Babylon has fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Throughout Scripture and throughout even the book of the Revelation, we see Babylon's destruction. But we see it in stages, because you have three aspects of Babylon, don't you, in Scripture? You have the economic side, the commercial side of Babylon, that God's going to destroy. You have the political side of Babylon that God's going to destroy. And I'm not giving you these in specific order of the destruction. I'm just naming the three aspects of this Babylon. And then, of course, you have the religious Babylon that God's going to destroy. So Babylon in all of its three phases, religious, political, and economic or commercial. Keep that in mind. And so we read verse 8. Verse 9 says, and the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast in his image, remember we saw that back in chapter 13, and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, again, chapter 13, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture. In other words, it has no mixture of mercy in there. It has no mixture of grace in there, because they've rejected God's grace. They've resisted God's grace. Without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall, that one that, again, rejects Christ, the one that takes the mark of the beast and worships the Antichrist, it says, he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. Is this allegorical? Is this symbolic? Or is this literal? It's literal, beloved. No doubt about it. Hell is no joke. The lake of fire is no joke. Verse 11. And the smoke of their torment ascended up, notice this, forever and ever. And they have no rest day or night. What a picture. What a graphic picture. Notice, it's their fault. They worship the beast in his image. And it says, whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. We talked about that mark recently. That mark is not around today. Okay? All the technology is around. Again, we're not told specifically the details of this number. We're told the number. We're told some details in chapter 13. We're told where this mark will be placed, either in the forehead or in the right hand. But we're not. We're told the reasons why you can't. The mankind won't be able to operate, buy, sell, and such without it. But yet, while we have that information, we're not given all the details. So don't be concerned. You cannot take the mark of the beast today. It's impossible. Nobody can. This mark specifically will be in the second half of the tribulation period. Okay, the last 3.5 years. Keep that in mind. All right. So we see verse number 12 now. We have a little bit of a shift, talking about those who are saved during the tribulation days. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Verse 13, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Talking about the martyr tribulation saints. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works to do follow them. So their faithfulness to their Lord, he's keeping track. And there'll be rewards for Old Testament saints, tribulation saints, as there'll be rewards at the Bema Seat for church age saints. The Lord always rewards his people in every age. He's keeping track. And so he's encouraging them. This can be a rest. This is just temporary. Your suffering is temporary. There's something far greater to come. And this principle is throughout the Scriptures. This theme is consistent throughout. There is no crown without the cross. Keep that in mind. Verse 14. John continues, and I looked, and behold, a white cloud. And upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man. That's Jesus Christ. Having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand, notice this, a sharp sickle. Now, I'm a city slicker. I know very little, only what I've read about the farmer and harvesting and so forth. But here, this harvest that's ready is not that of the beautiful fruit that God provides. The fruit here is the fruit of wickedness, and it's reached its completion, its height. And God has had enough. And the time now is, at this future time, when Christ will judge it. And when Christ will bring in true righteousness, when He ushers in His kingdom. Keep in mind, that's what's going to happen at the end of the 7-year tribulation period. And so then verse 15, another angel came out of the temple crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud. We already saw the one who's sitting in the cloud is the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, right? And so this other angel sent, obviously, from God the Father to God the Son. And this angel instructs God the Son. You might say, what do you mean the angel instructs God the Son? God the Son created the angels. Remember when Christ said in the Olivet Discourse that no man knows the hour of His coming except for the Father? Remember that? So this is the preparation of the Son of Man, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, for the ushering in of His kingdom. And so, understand again that and some other things we'll get to eventually, not all today. But the instruction is this. This is the preparation of the Son of Man for His entrance into this world at His second coming and all that is entailed with it. The Son of Man is told, thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time has come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. It's fully ripe, literally. Verse 16. And he that sat on the cloud, that's the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. Verse 17. And another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven. He also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar, which had power over fire, and cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in thy sharp sickle, in other words, this angel crying to the other angel, and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. Angels are going to have a big part when Christ returns. The gathering of the sheep, the gathering of the goats and such, there's different things that we'll get to. Verse 19, it says, the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. Again, specifically here, the context is not the regathering of the believers, though that will happen. The ultimate thrust here is the judgment of those who know not Christ. Verse 20, we see that this is actually talking about the battle of Armageddon, and when Christ comes down and His judgment that He levies out at that time. Verse 20, and the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress. Notice this, and this is literal, even under the horse bridles by the space of 1,600 furlongs. Again, we'll have to save that. The amount of blood that is shed at that time. But let's back up. We're going to look specifically and zero in on the 144,000. Again, to remind you, I don't think I ever finished my thought before, a parenthetical. There are parenthetical chapters. Revelation chapter 6, the opening of the first six seal judgments, that's not parenthetical. That is the early times, the early events of the tribulation period. God, Jesus Christ, again, is the only one worthy to open the sealed books, and He is pouring out His wrath. And you see that in those successive six sealed judgments. And then you have the seventh seal, which isn't until Revelation chapter 8, remember. And so chapter 7, which we're going to look back at, is also a parenthetical chapter. And so then you have in chapter 8, the seventh seal open, and out of that come the seven what? The seven trumpet judgments, right? And then so in chapters 8 and 9 of Revelation, you have the first six trumpet judgments. And then chapter 10, another parenthetical, another pause in the action, so to speak. And the first half of chapter 11, still a parenthetical as we learn about the two witnesses, right? The two faithful witnesses. And then you have in the last part of chapter 11, the seventh trumpet sounds, right? And out of that seventh trumpet come the what? The seven bowl or vial judgments. We haven't gotten to those yet, have we? No, because since Then, chapters 12, 13, and now 14, we have parenthetical chapters. They simply give us more information about this tribulation period. And so we can't always take these parentheticals and it's not chronologically given to us, but we can place some of the events and details of these parenthetical chapters within the time period of the tribulation period. Now, sometimes we don't know when during that time it'll happen. Sometimes it just is encompassing the whole time and just various things. So, hope that didn't confuse anybody. By the way, when we get to chapter 15 and 16, there you have no more parenthetical. You have the actual pouring out of the seven bowl or vial judgments, which must happen, and then Christ will return. All right. So with that said, we see the 144,000 in chapter 14. For a quick review, though, go back to chapter 7. We're first introduced to the 144,000 right here in Revelation chapter 7. Now remember, when he says in verse 1, after these things, John says, I saw four angels. Now understand, John was given this revelation in the order in which we have for us here in Revelation. But with that said, understand that some of it is chronological, some of it is kind of a pause and a parenthetical. So just keeping that in mind. So again, the narrative kind of pauses for a moment, and we learn about, before we get to the seventh seal, we learn about the details of chapter 7. By the way, what is chapter 7 all about? Is God judging the world during the seven-year tribulation period? He is. But yet, while God's judging the world, why he's dealing again with Israel, he is doing a great work in Israel. There'll be a remnant who will be saved. A third of that remnant will be saved in Israel. And not only will they be saved, but also many, many Gentiles. Well, that's what you kind of have here in chapter 7. And so, it's a glorious scene, a tremendous scene. This seventh chapter reveals specific information concerning those who, by faith in the blood of the Lamb, are saved and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Many of those will be martyred. Not all, but many. This chapter does not advance again the narrative. We have to keep that in mind. But it provides in this chapter, we're not going to go through the whole chapter again, we're going to look specifically at the 144,000, but in this chapter, a quick review, it describes two groups, doesn't it? And so what are those two groups? You have the first group, is named in verse 4. Look at verse 4. And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and they were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. So here you have a sealing of 12,000 Jews, Jewish men, from these 12 tribes. And so this is the first group. They're saved. We get more information about them back in chapter 14, where we'll go back to in just a moment. But what is the second group? And beloved, I have to admit, I just learned this week, rereading this. I don't know how many times I've read this. But look at what it says, verse 9. And after this, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number. This is Revelation 7, verse 9. What are the next three words? Verse 9 of Revelation 7, which no man could number. You see that? Let's look at verse 9 again of Revelation 7. After this, I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, John says, which no man could number. What are the next three words? Of all nations, and kindreds, and people, and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. Beloved, I believe with all my heart this includes the remnant of the woman. Who's the remnant of the woman? Other believing Jews, yes. The 144,000 is not, it's part of the two-thirds of Israel that will be saved, but it's just a small part. I don't know the numbers. We're not told the exact number. But it's the, we know, we have already seen, they're the first fruits unto God and the Lamb. Okay? We'll talk about that. But these are wonderful godly witnesses, all by the grace of God, that the Lord will use during the tribulation days to go into all the world and preach the gospel of the kingdom. And many other Jews will be saved, and so too will many Gentiles. That's what we have before us. I've always looked at verses 9 all the way down, is it's only the Gentiles. But beloved, I'm going to just take it literally of all nations. I realize the word, the Greek word, is the same word that we get translated Gentiles. I do realize that. But I believe you have, when we consider, go to chapter 12 if you would please, just for a quick review, Revelation chapter 12. Remember what we saw in verse number 17? This is during the last, this part here, Revelation 12, verse 17, is the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. It says, "And the dragon," who's Satan, "was wroth with the woman." We know the woman is who? Is Israel, right? "Was wroth with the woman," with Israel. "And he went to make war with the" what? "Of her seed." Whose seed? The remnant of Israel. "Which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ." You know, here's another interesting study. When you find the word remnant in Scripture, the actual word, Old Testament or New Testament, do you know that it never refers to the church? I know we use that in principle, and there's nothing wrong with that. God always has a remnant, and that includes the church age. But the word itself, when you see it in the Scriptures, the remnant, it always relates to, in the context, to Israel. It's amazing. Another study, another time. But, again, God will be dealing with Israel here, obviously, and fulfilling His covenant promises to David, to Abraham, and so forth. But no doubt we have this wonderful truth. Revelation 7 again. We're not going to go back there. Go to chapter 14 now, please. Revelation 14. This wonderful truth that God, even during these dark years, these years of darkness and of intense judgment, God is still saving people. Whosoever have an ear, let him hear. And that's what God says. But now as we find out more in answering the question, who are these 144,000? As we compare chapter 7 with chapter 14, we see that they are literally 12,000 Jewish men from those 12 tribes mentioned in Revelation chapter 7. Now you say, "Oh, Pastor, but who really knows even what Jew knows what tribe they're from?" What's the answer to that? You're right. Mankind probably doesn't really know all those details. But who does? God does. Beloved, simply believe it, because it's true. God knows. This godly remnant, the 144,000, part of the Jewish remnant. And we also have learned, back in chapter 14, we see the description, they are divinely sealed, and that's important because they are protected, like the two witnesses will be protected, until their what's finished? Until their ministry is finished. Now, I'll be honest with you, I do not know dogmatically, I cannot tell you, if they'll be martyred or if they will not suffer martyrdom. Good Bible teachers teach both sides of it. In other words, some say that this parenthetical chapter, it all has to do with a heavenly vision that John sees. So they say they see the 144,000 standing and again singing in heaven. And that's clear, verses 2, 3, and 4. Others say that John in verse 1 sees a temporary glimpse of Christ's second coming on the earth, and the 144,000 are standing with Him. Regardless, beloved, I don't need to be caught up with that. I just know this. The victory is in the blood of Christ. And whether it be those who are martyred, we know there will be many who will be, Jews and Gentiles, and those who will not suffer martyrdom, there will be many who will be protected and will enter into the millennial kingdom, having never suffered death, and they'll be the ones, that first generation, that are used to have children, and the populating of the millennial kingdom will take place. But the point is, that victory is in Christ. They're followers of the Lamb. Then we learn about these 144,000, that they're the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. Again, we've already said, this does not pertain to the church, does it? It pertains to Israel specifically, the first fruits. The first fruits. You know, when you look at the first fruits, we see this phrase many times again in Scripture. The first fruits. Go, if you would please, to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Here we're going to see the term first fruits referring to the church in general, Christians in general. Look at it, verse 23, Romans 8, 23. And not only they, in other words, not only is God's creation groaning, the body of Christ is groaning. Not only they, but ourselves also, Paul says, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Of course, that'll happen at the rapture. I'll go over to chapter 16 of Romans, please. Chapter 16. Here we see the term first fruits in a different context. Look at verse 5. Likewise, Romans 16, verse 5. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house, the house of Priscilla and Aquila, that is. Salute my well-beloved Epaphras, who is the first fruits of Achaia unto Christ. This refers to the first believers in this specific area, this local area. So there we see it used in that sense. But in Revelation 14, the church is not in view, the church is not on the earth. God's dealing with Israel. And so the 144,000 are the first fruits, I believe, of those who get saved during the tribulation days. The first fruits of that coming millennial kingdom. And that's because that is the hope of Israel. The millennial kingdom, that's what they're looking forward to. We're told about these 144,000 in answering our question, who they are. And we see a description of them, that they have no guile. First it said, if you go back to chapter 14 of Revelation, it says that they have not defiled themselves with women, for they are virgins. Now, beloved, I take this literally. Some don't. But while I take it literally, I also understand by their very actions, by the fruits that they display while they're witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ and following the Lamb. Remember verse number 4. They are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. Okay. These are the ones redeemed from among men. They got saved, obviously. The same way, by the way, anyone gets saved. But it has also an application to their separated lifestyles. The fact that they are of, spiritually speaking, spiritual fidelity as well. Keep that in mind. There's no doubt about that. And there's no problem with that application as well, because what? The Scripture uses that. In fact, it's use of the church. Hold your place here again. Go back to 2 Corinthians, please. 2 Corinthians chapter number 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Look at verse number 3. Paul says to the church of Corinth, he says, "But I fear..." Let's go back, I'm sorry, to verse 2. Paul says, "For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as what? As a chaste virgin to Christ." Now he's talking about a chaste virgin, the body of Christ. Obviously that is definitely a spiritual application. Verse 3, Paul says, "But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety," that's Satan, "so your minds, Christians, should be corrupted or defiled from the simplicity that is in Christ. The word corrupted means defiled. Similar word that's used in Revelation 14 about these future 144,000 Jewish witnesses who get saved, the first fruits of God and of the Lamb, who are redeemed from the earth, redeemed from men, from among men. They're saved, and they're marked, they're sealed. They have a specific ministry to fulfill, and they will by the grace of God. And they haven't defiled themselves with women. Now, first of all, those who marry in the Lord are not defiling themselves with women. We know that. So it's talking about a spiritual purity. Like I said, though, I take it literally that there is a literal application as well. You think about if they were married, for example. They would have the responsibilities of caring for their wives. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, in the context, he says it's better that you're like I am. Paul wasn't married. You can, in essence, give yourself fully or wholly to the ministry in that application. Well, the same will be true of those 144,000. But we can't just limit it only, beloved, to the literal virginity of these men. But we must also understand the deeper and fuller application of their spiritual fidelity to Christ, They won't be infidels, spiritually speaking. They won't commit spiritual fornication by the grace of God. They'll be loyal to Christ. They're followers of the Lamb, as we've already read back in Revelation chapter 14. Go, if you would, please, to this time. Let's see, we're about out of time. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 1, please. Ephesians chapter 1. You know, we have a picture here of God's will for the church. And is it not a blessing that these future 144,000 Jewish men who will be saved and will be great evangelists for the Lord during these future 7 years of tribulation, the 70th week of Daniel? Is it not a blessing how the Lord works in and through them? But do you realize again, beloved, He's doing the same in the church today? Look at verse 4. We're told here, to the church, Paul writes, according as He, that's God the Father, hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be, next word, holy, means set apart, without blame before Him in love. Go over to chapter 5, Ephesians, chapter number 5, please. Look at verse 27. Ephesians 5:27 says, speaking of Christ, He is sanctifying and cleansing His church by the washing of the Word. Verse 26, verse 27, that He, Christ, that is, might present it, the church, to Himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. These 144,000 are told, or said to us, that they will be, what? They stand before the throne of God without rebuke, without reproach, without, again, blemish in that sense. Now, we know that they have this standing positionally by grace through faith, as all believers do, but it deals, beloved, with what? We have to stop. We're out of time. It deals with their faithfulness to the Lord. They follow the Lamb whithersoever He goes. Think about that. And can we not, and are we not today as the church to learn from Revelation chapter 14 and be encouraged by way of example of these future believers and how they faithfully serve the Lord in difficult times? Yes, we are to learn. We know where to learn. And so, a little more to say along this note, but notice that's who they are. Who are they not? They're not the Jehovah's Witnesses. The 144,000 are not Jehovah's Witnesses. The 144,000 are not British Israelites, like years ago many taught, and some still do. They're certainly not the black Hebrew Israelites. Nope, it's not them either. It's not the church. It has nothing to do with the church. The 144,000 Jews here are future Jews that will be saved during the tribulation days, and they are just as we read. They are the first fruits of God and of the Lamb. They're men who are redeemed from the earth, from among men. They're saved by God's grace, and they faithfully serve the Lord. And beloved, we've been saved by God's grace. Are we faithfully serving our Lord? Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the time in your word. We're thankful, Lord, for the fact that you have all things under control. And Lord, we're thankful for the way that you perfectly prepare us. And Lord, we just thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to continue to grow and learn and to bear much fruit for your honor and your glory. We know we can only do so as we abide in him. We ask all this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.